Let us hear God's word. We turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. It recounts here Paul's sermon preached in the synagogue in Antioch. And we break into that sermon at verse 32. We tell you the good news. What God has promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words. I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. The congregation was dismissed. Many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. A little bit of careers advice. You might think you're a bit old for that, but bear with me. If you want to be popular and successful all the time, and who doesn't, do not become a preacher or a missionary. It's a mistaken route to follow if you're looking for popularity, if you're wanting to be great in the world's terms. Because the gospel almost always meets with a mixed reception. There will be those who will accept it, who will believe, who will put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will be others who will reject it, sometimes with a considerable degree of hostility. And most who proclaim the gospel have experienced that in one way or another. The opposition of those who don't like the message, who don't want to hear it. And there's nothing new in that. That's always been the case. And preachers, missionaries, evangelists must be prepared for that. As we seek to train men for ministry, for example. As we encourage them, the excitement of the work of the gospel, we must also seek to balance that with the reality that there will be many people who will have no interest in the message that they're bringing, who will reject it, and who indeed may show considerable hostility towards Christ and towards them. And we see that working out in the book of Acts in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas in Antioch. In our last study, we were in Acts 13, we're looking at verses 26 to 41. It's the second half of Paul's sermon, or the summary of Paul's sermon preached in the synagogue in Antioch. And so we want to think of the outworking of that sermon in Antioch, and we want to look at the concluding verses of Acts 13, verses 42 to 52. Blessing in the teeth of opposition. That essentially is what we see worked out in these verses, the two sides of how the gospel is received. Blessing in the teeth of opposition. As we look at these verses, we see first of all genuine interest. There's a measure of encouragement when Paul finishes his sermon. We are told among his hearers there is a degree of real interest in what he is saying. We read in verse 42, the people, not the Gentiles, the AV isn't right there, it's the people in general, Jew and Gentile, invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. Paul finds there are some who have heard the word, it would appear with some degree of understanding, certainly some interest, and it's provoked thought. People are asking questions. They want to know more. They want to come back to synagogue next week and hear something more about this. So that's encouraging. There's even more encouragement because for some, next week isn't soon enough. For some of them, the issues clearly are more pressing. Their interest won't wait. They need answers. They've got questions. They are concerned, and so, as we're told, Paul immediately deals with some of them, talks with them. Many of the Jews, we're told, and devout converts to Judaism, the proselytes, as they were called. And they want to talk immediately. They can't put it off any longer. They want to know more. What did Paul mean when he quoted the Old Testament text? How do they apply to Christ? What's the significance of that for those who have treated the Old Testament as scripture? And it won't wait, it can't be put off. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul said to them. It would be very interesting if he could eavesdrop on those conversations. What sort of questions did these people have? What do they want to know? What required more explanation? But as far as we can see from Luke's record, there were some of them who did respond positively to the message. Not simply that they were interested to know more, but they actually accepted the message Paul was preaching. More than that, they accepted the Messiah that he was proclaiming. How do we know that? Well, I think it's implied in the exhortation of the apostles to some of these people, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And I think that indicates fairly strongly that some had responded in faith to the gospel. There were some who had experienced God's grace. And so they're exhorted to keep going. They're exhorted that having taken the first step, then they are to continue along that path. Of course, Paul and Barnabas knew very well that new converts would encounter difficulties. It would not be easy for them, particularly if they were Jews. Their own community very probably would be hostile to them. And so here are babies in Christ. They've only just come to faith. And the apostles are concerned for them. They need to be encouraged to keep looking to God for the grace to go on in their faith. They've only taken the first step. And that has been by grace. But all the other steps that they're going to have to take, similarly, are going to be by grace. And so Paul and Barnabas are burdened to stress to these new Christians, keep going by the grace of God. Of course, that's a vital part of our evangelism. We're not simply concerned to see men and women come to faith. Now we are. And we never minimize that. We long for and we pray for conversions. And I trust you long for that and you pray for it. But it's not just for conversions. It's not that once someone makes a commitment to Christ, we say, great, job's done, let's move on to others. That's only the beginning. And we'll see that, God willing, when people are converted. We've got to encourage them to continue in the grace of God and to help them to do that. Jesus in the Great Commission said, go and make what? He didn't say go and make converts. He said go and make disciples. Disciples are learners. It's a process. And so our calling is to make disciples by God's grace. People who are continuing in the grace of God. And that is an important ministry to those who are young Christians. We thank God for some contacts that we have with those who are young in the faith and who need to be helped to continue in the grace of God. And it will be the next stage for others, perhaps in the evangelistic Bible studies if they are converted, to continue in the grace of God. So think in those terms. We're disciple makers, not just wanting to count converts, but to see men and women continue in the grace of God. But there is genuine interest in Antioch. No doubt Paul and Barnabas were tremendously encouraged by that. A wonderful thing to finish a sermon and have people asking to know more about it with questions. Genuine interest in the Word of God. But then secondly, we see Jewish hostility. There's a change of atmosphere quite quickly in this passage, because not everyone was well disposed either to the gospel or to its preachers. And of course, as you know, very often people will shoot the messenger if they don't like the message. It happens in all kinds of situations, and the proclamation of the gospel is no different. If people don't like the message, then often those who have brought the message become the objects of hostility. And particularly in Antioch, when, as we see in the next Sabbath, verse 44, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And so there are many, many Gentiles there. The Jews among them, but many Gentiles. And so the hostility of some of the Jews flares up, and they see all of this interest. We're told, verse 45, the Jews were filled with jealousy. Here are all these people who want to hear the message of Paul and Barnabas. They weren't packing into synagogue any other day. And so there's resentment, there's hostility, maybe there's an element of fearfulness that even the people we've got are going to be taken away. And so they respond, we're told, with jealousy, they are hostile, there's resentment against Paul and Barnabas. They can't really tolerate the success of the apostles, and so they oppose the gospel and its preaching. We're told, verse 45, they talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Interesting, actually, the word that Luke uses there is blaspheming. And so God ultimately is the object of their hostility. It may be the message, it may be Paul, but it's really God that they're opposing. Luke understands that, of course, perfectly well. How might they have done that? Well, Satan uses various ways of opposing the gospel and trying to discredit it. They may simply have out and out contradicted the message and simply told people, this isn't true. This Jesus they're talking about, he's not a saviour. He's a carpenter from Nazareth who was executed as a criminal. And so Paul's message is called into question. There may also have been an element of personal attack on the character of the preacher. And the devil again, of course, has used that time and again in the history of the church. What kind of men are these bringing you this message? These are not honest men. These are men who want to feather their own nests, line their own pockets, make converts who support them. Perhaps asking them, would you buy a second-hand car from these men? You couldn't trust them. And so, in different ways, no doubt the Jews were trying to discredit the message and the preachers. And perhaps, maybe more than anything, they'll be saying to these Gentiles, do you really want a Saviour who died in humiliation? Do you really want somebody nailed to a cross? Do you think God, the glorious God of the whole world, really saves people by this means? It's not worthy of God. And no doubt, again, what we see here, we see elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul spells it out in 1 Corinthians 1:23, the cross is a stumbling block. And no doubt, it was a stumbling block in Antioch. A cross, a crucified man, how could that be God's answer to the human plight? For the philosophers, for the educated, for the sophisticated Gentile, how could such a message really be divine truth? And the hostility builds up. It increases because God's work still goes on. It isn't stopped. We are told in verse 49, the word of the Lord spread despite the opposition, despite the hostility. The word is spreading. People are listening. People are being converted. A church is established in Antioch. And so verbal opposition isn't enough. And the opposers of the gospel take the next step, as many in church history have done, into open persecution. They stir up, we are told in verse 50, some of the God-fearing women from synagogue, the Gentiles, perhaps wives of men in positions of authority. They stir up the leaders of the city. They go to the authorities. And no doubt again, they're blackening the apostles and their message. And it's a pattern that's going to be repeated many times in the book of Acts, many times as the church expands. And the reality is, when the gospel is spreading, when the word of the Lord is spreading, Satan will be active. And we must recognize that and be prepared for it. He will try to blind the eyes of men and women. He will distract them. He'll frustrate our efforts. He will do whatever he can, because he knows that the gospel is the death knell to his authority. When a man or woman embraces the message and the Christ who's preached there, another slave of Satan is set free. And so he fights it. And we must expect that. As we preach and we witness and we talk to people, the devil will do whatever he can to oppose the gospel. He may not stir open persecution in our part of the world. He certainly does in other parts of the world. But in different ways, he will try to hinder men and women hearing and responding to the gospel. At this stage in church history, the opposition is from the Jews. Later on, towards the end of Acts and on beyond the New Testament period, it'll often be from the Roman authorities. But by whatever means, Satan will oppose the gospel. Be prepared for it be alert to the enemy's devices. So what do the apostles do? Are they intimidated? Are they silenced? Well, certainly not, because thirdly, we see the apostolic response. Paul and Barnabas answer Jewish objections, we are told, boldly in verse 46. They're not cowed. They're not intimidated. They face those who oppose the gospel with God-given courage. And that is the key to bold gospel witness and defense of the gospel, apologetics as we call it. The conviction that this is God's word and that the Lord is with those who speak it. And we need to have that conviction as God's witnesses. When we encounter those who resist the gospel, who may be opposed to it, we need to have that conviction that the Lord is with us if we are to be bold in speaking for the Lord. And Jesus assured his disciples in Matthew 10:20, even that when they were put on trial for their faith, they weren't to worry about what they would say. That doesn't mean we're not to prepare and to think of responses to questions, certainly not. But we're not to think it depends ultimately on us. Jesus says the Spirit of your Father will be speaking through you. What an encouragement that is, to speak boldly for Christ, because it's the Lord who speaks through us. And so we're not to be daunted or to be cowed by opposition. We're to be bold in the Lord, not rude or abrasive. And some Christians are, we know that. Gracious and loving, but bold in speaking for the Lord, because our work and our message have divine authorization. God sends us, and no one has the right to silence us. And you hear the apostles reiterating what we've seen before, the Jewish priority with regard to the gospel. Paul says, we had to speak to you first. We had to. Why do they have to? Because God sends the gospel first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. But the negative response of the Jews has major consequences for them and for the apostles. This is an important moment in the witness of the New Testament church. They have gone to the Jews first. By and large, they will not hear. And so the apostles' response, verse 46, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. Now, the Jews are fully responsible for the rejection of the gospel. We need to understand that. Paul doesn't say, well, it's a pity you don't understand this. You don't know any better. It's not your fault. They're to blame for the rejection. They should have responded positively and trusted in Messiah Jesus. But they don't feel any need of what is being offered. They're all right. They have their law and their commandments and their works righteousness, and they feel they're all right. Like thousands of good living people all around us in this city, they're all right as they are. They don't need the gospel. That's getting a bit too religious for them. Bit of morality, bit of good living, and they're all right. And that's the response of many of the Jews, still is. So now the Gentiles will be the primary recipients of the gospel. There is a fundamental turning in the apostles' ministry in Antioch. They preach to the Jews first. They will not hear, though some have responded. Now it's the turn, by and large, of the Gentiles, of people like us. We're the Gentiles. Don't forget that. And this isn't some afterthought in God's plan of salvation. As if God had hoped the Jews would believe, and he was disappointed that they didn't, and he had to do something else. That's not the God of the Bible. He's a sovereign God who's planned all things from eternity. And you go back to Isaiah 49 and verse 6. I have made you a light for the Gentiles. The very text that's quoted here in verse 47. Isaiah 49:6. And what does it tell us? That those words are found so far back in the Bible. It reminds us that God always had the Gentiles in view. They are not an afterthought. It was always his purpose that the good news of salvation would be taken to the Gentiles. Now, those words in Isaiah 49 are fulfilled, first of all, in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Who is the light to the Gentiles? Well, first and foremost, it's Jesus. Simeon in the temple knew that when he held the baby in his arms. Luke 2:32. He knew that this was the light to the Gentiles. The child that he was holding there, that he had longed to see, he'd waited to see, the light is shining. But now, by God's grace, it's his people, it's his church that has this task and this privilege of bringing the light to the Gentiles. Paul cites it here. It's very interesting in his account of his conversion to King Agrippa, the one we have in Acts chapter 26. Again, Paul speaks of how Jesus told him on the Damascus Road that he was a chosen instrument to take light to the Gentiles. So now the Lord is sending out his people as lights into the dark Gentile world. And to us it's not immediately obvious in its power, but the way in which the apostles leave Antioch is profoundly significant in verse 51. They shook the dust from their feet. It's become proverbial, but we need to understand what that means. Why do they do it? What's the symbolism? Well, a pious Orthodox Jew on leaving a Gentile town or city would have very carefully shaken the dust off his shoes, off his garments, so that the pollution of the Gentiles would be left behind. Now do you see what Paul and Barnabas are doing? They are saying in a very visible way, in a way that the Jews will understand only too well, they're saying, you are the pagans. You are the unbelievers. You who think you're God's people. You who console yourself that God favours you. You're the pagans. And that's how God views you. And many of the Jews, I'm sure, were utterly enraged to watch them do that. The arrogance of these men to tell us we're not God's people. And yet that is exactly what Paul and Barnabas are saying. You do not believe Messiah Jesus. You are not the people of God. And we now go and proclaim the good news to Gentiles. And so really we can see here in Acts 13, the mission to the Gentiles really gets underway. Now the gospel has been preached to Gentiles in Syria and Antioch. We thought about that, the church that had sent out Paul and Barnabas. But this is a profoundly significant moment. There is a real turning in the concern of the apostles to the Gentiles. The Jews will not be abandoned. But now it's primarily the Gentiles. It's for us, this message of salvation in the Messiah. The apostles' response, they're bold in answering their opponents. And they focus their attention now, as God always planned it, on the Gentiles, in their darkness, their lostness, and their need of a Saviour. The mission to the Gentiles is fully underway, and that will be the fundamental direction of the book of Acts from this point on. God's purpose, the Gentiles in view. And so it isn't surprising that finally we come to the end of this 13th chapter of Acts. We think about Gentile conversions. Gentile conversions. If this was God's purpose from eternity, we would expect to see Gentiles now turning to Christ in significant numbers. We would expect to see people like us becoming Christians. That is exactly what we see. The Lord now is demonstrating in the most obvious way, in a powerful way, that Isaiah 49:6 is being fulfilled. There we're told in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord. Not an interesting expression. They honoured the word of the Lord. How do you honour it? You don't honour it by putting it between leather covers and setting it on a shelf. You honour the word of God by believing it. And that's what the Gentiles did. They believed the gospel. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. God is keeping his promise. He's fulfilling what he said he would do. And there, Paul and Barnabas could see the promise being fulfilled before their very eyes. Gentiles believing the gospel, accepting the Saviour proclaimed in the Word of God. How their hearts must have rejoiced. Salvation really is coming to the ends of the earth that are mentioned in Isaiah 49, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And it's still going on. It's still happening before our eyes, as men and women from the Gentiles, from the nations, are being brought to honour the Word of God, believing the gospel, trusting in Christ. And why do they believe? It is not that they were more susceptible to the gospel than the Jews or any Gentiles who didn't believe. We're given the answer in verse 48. And very striking and essential that we understand this in our evangelism. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. That's the ultimate answer. That God decreed their salvation. God had chosen them. We thought of this verse this morning. Chose them in Christ before the creation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. And all those truths that we thought about there in Jude 1 and 2. See them here again. Here are Gentiles who have been called. Here are Gentiles who have been loved by God. Here are Gentiles who will be kept by God. It's his work. And how that lifts a burden from the shoulders of preachers and evangelists. If you believed that the conversion of sinners depended on your eloquence, how well you preached, how well you talked to someone, how thoroughly you answered their questions, if you really believed that, you would drive yourself utterly to distraction because you can't bring anybody to faith. It doesn't matter how great a preacher you are or how clever a witness. It's God's work. And that frees us to be witnesses, leaving the consequences, the response in God's hands. We pray that sinners will be converted, but we know we'll not convert them. But God will. is His decree and His plan. And apart from the work of His grace, nobody would be saved. And what a joy to see. Right here in Acts 13, Gentiles are among the chosen. We are Gentiles who by God's grace are among the chosen. And we have believed in Christ because we were appointed for eternal life. It's God's work. God's grace is effective. Paul and Barnabas have to leave. And right, it's a disaster for the church. There, the preachers are gone. What will happen to the church in Antioch? It'll collapse. It'll never last. How wrong we would be. The disciples, we're told in verse 52, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. God looks after His people. It was good, no doubt, to have Paul and Barnabas for a time. But they're not essential. God looks after His church in Antioch, as He will always look after His people. And when He brings men and women to salvation, it is important that they're taught. Witnesses and pastors and other Christians have important ministries to them. But in the end, God keeps them. And He looks after them. And He gives them His Holy Spirit, and they'll never be lost. And He'll fill them with joy. Of course, joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit, as we know. Here are people rejoicing in salvation. And by God's grace, we can rejoice in salvation. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And doesn't that stir us to long and pray that many others will have the same experience of the Lord? And that we'll see men and women trusting in Christ. Maybe we're just a link in the chain in their conversion. But don't we long to be the last link when we see them actually come to faith? Of course we do. And we should pray for that privilege. Pray that people that we've contact with, people who've heard the gospel, people who are in Bible studies, contacts maybe you're talking to, that they will be filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Because they have honoured the Word of God. They've trusted in Christ. They've entered into salvation. And Isaiah 49 keeps on being fulfilled. God's work never fails. There is blessing in the teeth of opposition. God ensures that that will be so.